two announcements today. I wanted to remind you about our giveaway board in the back. See that board back there with all those little white sheets? On each of those little white sheets is something that a believer doesn't need anymore that they thought might bless you. And that's the purpose of it. If you have gently used items or new items even that you no longer need that might bless someone in the body, you can check in your fellowship, first of all. I would recommend that. Sometimes it's like, oh, you have a fridge? I need one. It just died, and it works out really well. But if no one in your fellowship needs it, then I would post it back there, and then the believers can check it. I want to remind you to check it, though. You might be surprised. Oh, I forgot I needed that. Now, it's not like Sears catalog. Well, maybe I'll take it all, but there might just be something you need. See, Tom's checking it out. Maybe there's something we need that I'm not aware of there. He's getting a sneak preview. But check that out. If you have any questions about it, you can ask Elizabeth Fye. Elizabeth, why don't you stand up? I think most of you know her, but everyone might not. Okay. And the next announcement I'm very excited about. We're doing a family weekend. Most of you know that we decided to go ahead and do that. Labor Day weekend, which is September 4th through 6th. I emailed the leaders yesterday, last night. Some of them probably haven't even seen it. A little more details. But I thought I'd let you know a little bit more about the weekend. We're going to start Friday night at 6:30 with an opening session. Then Saturdays we're going to meet during the day. We'll be doing breaking for lunch and for dinner, which we'll eat together. We're going to have some big tents rented and tables and chairs under them outside where we'll do our meals all together. And your fellowship will help figure that out with you. We're going to do one of the meals. The dinner meals will be catered. The lunch meals will be something you work together with your fellowship to do. And then we're going to close evening sessions on Saturdays and Sundays will be something fun. It won't be a teaching session that we'll do all together with the kids. And then Sunday morning we'll have a closing session, or Monday morning we'll have a closing session together. Registration forms for that are going to be out next week. There'll be a cost to help cover the catered meals and the rental of the tents and stuff, but those will be out next Sunday, so you can wait with bated breath for that. But it should be a great time in God's Word. The deadline to register for it will be August 2nd, Sunday, August 2nd. And it'll be roughly $50 for adults, somewhere in there. No more than that, and probably 35, 25, somewhere in there for kids in different ages and stuff. We're figuring that out still. But the forms will go out next Sunday. And the theme, do you know what the theme is? From bondage to victory. Yay. Nothing I want to hear about. Nah. We've already got it in Christ, but it's still great to read about it. It's going to be more covering some things in the Old Testament and how God delivered his people and how he's still the same God today. So, see if I got everything. But does that sound like fun? So keep that in mind, and it's on the calendar. And before Tom comes up to teach God's word, we're going to sing number 41. If you need to stand and stretch, go right ahead. Number 41, Heaven Forever.
To those who God bless everybody. Those who are standing may be seated. Those who are seated, please stand up. No, just kidding. I've got a couple of announcements for you as well. There's some new photos on the website entitled Saints Taking Care of the Study Center. And guess what they're pictures of? Saints Taking Care of the Study Center. As I've mentioned to you before, this is a great time with people, many of us having a little more time on our hands and the study center being more wide open during the week. It's a great time to get those projects done, to make things a little nicer for everybody who uses this building. We've been doing some of those. Brian Wolf's been spearheading that. And I suppose if people want to do more projects, they can contact you, huh? Contact him, or if you can't find him, send an email via the website, or simplest way, just talk to your fellowship leader and say, hey, our whole fellowship ought to get involved in some project. I'm sure we'll run out of believers before we run out of projects, right? So, and you might just get your picture on the website. I also wanted to let you know, many of you email me, and this past week I finally changed my email after 20-some years of frustration. I finally decided I could take no more. I didn't send the new email to all of you. I sent it to those who regularly correspond with me. In some cases, if husband and wife regularly correspond with me, I sent to one or the other. So most of you should have that. If you don't, and if you need it, I mean, you know, don't just email me to say, hi, Tom, nice to have your email. But if you need it for any reason, I believe all the fellowship leaders at the very least will have it, okay? And also I thought about, speaking of online stuff, I realized there's something we've never told the church about. I told the leaders about it, and I realized they didn't pass it on. Many of them didn't pass it on to you guys. You know about this Amazon Smile deal? You know, there's this store called Amazon online. You can, like, order stuff from it. You probably, maybe you've heard of it. And they've got an option called Amazon Smile where they will donate 0.5% or something of what you spend to a charity of your choice, which... that's what they call it. We are on that list, and I just got to thinking, you know, the reason we're not going to take anything off the giveaway board is because we got Amazon, and I've got Kathy, and I've been thinking about, like the Shunammite woman built a little room for the prophet. I think we may need to build one in our house for the Amazon delivery guy. So if your home's anything like ours, you might want to sign up for that, okay? Well, ready to get into God's Word? Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 today. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 opens speaking of the great persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, great persecution of the church, spearheaded by this man named Saul. Now, the happy ending of the story, right, is he got born again, too, and we know him as Paul, as the Apostle Paul. But before that happened, there was tremendous devastation going on among the believers in Jerusalem. And one of them was named Philip. And in Acts chapter 8, we read about what he did. Having left Jerusalem, it says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. If you look on a map, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. But you may know... in biblical culture, at least in the culture of Israel, not only was Jerusalem on a mountain, but Jerusalem was where the temple was and where, you know, God chose to place his name. So anywhere from Jerusalem was considered down. And so he went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of any that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Please note here the language that, you know, they saw the miracles that he did, and he did some great miracles. But the seeing of the miracles caused them to do something else, to give heed to the things that he spoke, to give heed to the things that he spoke. And that's the important thing that happened there. They gave heed to the things that he spoke. The word give heed, it's that word prosecco that comes up a lot in Timothy. It means to bring near or give attention to. It's not just, now that we've seen some miracles, yeah, we'll listen to you. It's once they, you know, he preached Christ unto them, and when they saw the power, when they saw the authority, they came near to those. Came so near that they believed him, right? And the result is in verse 8. The result was there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city because of the words which they believed. But, you know, they only heard those words because of one reason. That, yeah, they had ears. But in addition to that, they heard those words for one reason, and that is Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I urge you, and we do this often, when you read God's word, you know, read it as a real record of real people. It's so easy to read these stories and just read over them and say, yeah, Philip went and preached Christ. But, you know, think about it. You're a human being, okay? If you had been through the devastation in the city of Jerusalem that he had been through, what would you be inclined to talk about? Your experiences, right? And I might add, Samaria wasn't that far away. What do you think everybody was inclined to ask you about? What's going on? Well, we heard some things about Jerusalem. You were there? Tell us all about it. Philip chose to do something other than that which is natural. It's natural to discuss issues. It's natural to ask about issues. Philip made another choice. And he wasn't alone in that choice, by the way. You know, back in verse 4, speaking again of those persecuted in Jerusalem, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. He's just one example of those who went everywhere preaching God's word. These people made a choice. See. And the choice was made because they knew they had a Lord. And that Lord left very explicit instructions to those who call him Lord, to those who've called upon him as Lord. He left some very explicit instructions, and they're not complicated at all. Mark 16, please. Verse 15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Obviously, every creature doesn't mean your dog. It means, you know, people. But all the world, would that include Samaria? That would include a lot of places, wouldn't it? But it would certainly include Samaria. Pretty clear admonition, right? Pretty clear command on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we too have called Lord. Now, some have made the point here, and it's a supportable point, that I think I've even taught it at times, that, you know, the go you into all the world can be handled as you go. That's one possibility with the grammar. He could have said, go into the world and preach the gospel. He could have said, as you go into the world, preach the gospel. Either way, however, there's another verb in this sentence, right? And that is preach the gospel, and that is not indefinite. So whether it is go into the world simply for the purpose of preaching, which isn't a bad idea, or at the very least, as you go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's imperative. It's not optional. As we go into the world, he says, preach the gospel. So, you know, perhaps he wasn't saying go out specifically for the purpose of it, although, again, that's not a bad idea. But we are told to preach as we go into the world. Any of you go into the world? Okay, got a lot of agoraphobics in this church. The rest of us go into the world. Well, then, making known the good news should always be in our thinking, right? As we go into the world. Why did Philip preach Christ in Samaria rather than his circumstances? He had a command from his Lord. What did these other disciples? They had a command from their Lord, and And they stayed aware of the command from their Lord because he is their Lord, as he is our Lord. You know, there's another record in the Gospels from the same time period, but in a different Gospel, Matthew 28. Verse 18, way at the end of Matthew 28, almost on top of Mark. Verse 18 of Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Most of you know this last part of this verse is dubious. And we have records of what they call the church fathers, early Christian writers, quoting this verse. And every time they quote, in my name, rather than in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In my name, in my name, in my name, in my name. You think about it, if you read the book of Acts, if this verse is accurate as it stands, then all of his disciples disobeyed him throughout the book of Acts, because never once did they speak to anybody in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, did they? No, it was always in the name of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what he commanded. You'll note here it says to teach all nations, to teach all nations. This word teach is a great one. As it appears in verse 19, it's the word matheteo, which means to make disciples of. To make disciples of. Now, making a disciple is more than preaching, isn't it? We've talked before about in the New Testament, there are two basic Greek words for preach, and they both have the same implication, which is it's just the delivery of a message. That's simple, you know. We've talked about the paper boy. We used to have these things called paper boys. They would deliver these things called newspapers. If you didn't like the headline, you didn't beat up the paper boy, right? He was delivering a message. We simply have a message to deliver. We don't have to defend it. We don't have to apologize for it. We just deliver it, and people do with that message what they want to do. Some of them are going to believe that message. And then in that case, he speaks of making disciples of. A disciple is not made overnight. And a disciple, I might add, is not made just by preaching or even just by teaching. A disciple isn't made by words alone. I won't ask for hands. Many of you in this church, I know, consider yourself to be somewhat mature in the faith, right? Did you get there to that place of maturity, whatever that place might be? Joylynn, did you get there by coming on to enough Sunday mornings and reading enough articles on the website? Huh?
Absolutely
not. Someone helped you, right? Someone helped you. It only takes a few of us to make that message known, to preach that message to many. But making disciples takes time. Making disciples takes getting your hands dirty. And you can't do it for 100 people at once. Making disciples, this further command of our Lord, isn't something that can be done by just a few, or at least done properly and effectively by just a few. So here I'm talking again about preaching the gospel. I think you know this isn't a plea for the church to grow. I could care less whether the church grows or shrinks. I hope it grows in maturity and strength and faith. Whether it grows in numbers or not, I think the Word of God says the Lord adds to the church. But that same Lord who adds to the church did command all of us to preach the gospel, right, and to make disciples of all nations. Now, you might hear those kind of verses like I did for many years and think, well, you know, I want to do the big stuff. I want to do the big stuff like I read about in the book of Acts. If that's your thinking, I want to do the big stuff like I read about in the book of Acts, I would question whether you've read the book of Acts. Because that big stuff that we all want to do, the signs, the miracles, and wonders are always, always, always accompanying, not just accompanying, serving the preaching of the gospel, like we saw in Acts chapter 8. That's their purpose, primarily. That they accompany the preaching of the gospel, they accompany the making of disciples. Now look at John 17, please. Jesus did some big stuff, right? Would you agree? Okay. I want to make sure we're on the same page there. John 17, many of you know John 17 is that unique chapter where God allows us to be privy to one of the prayers of Jesus Christ. Just before he's taken to be slain for you and me on the cross, he prayed this wonderful prayer, and God instructed John to write it down. John must have gotten it by revelation, and therefore we get to read this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole chapter is wonderful. Let's start in verse 4, however. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Further work would occur, right? But that work was possible because Jesus Christ had finished the work that God sent him to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you've given me are of you, for I've given unto them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they believed that you did send me. Isn't it interesting? Of all the things Jesus could have said, I gave them, the thing that mattered to him that he gave them, the important task was he gave them the word. Jesus didn't say here, I have suffered the little children to come unto me. Jesus didn't say here, I have loved the poor. He didn't say, I have rebuked the Pharisees. He said, I've given them your words. I've given them your words. That, to Jesus Christ, as far as his earthly ministry was concerned, that was the emphasis, that was the important task. And it's the task he's left us here to do. I know he had another task, which was to be the substitute for us, to die for our sin. He didn't leave us to do that, thankfully. But in his earthly ministry, it all centered on preaching. It all centered on preaching the gospel. He left that work for us to continue. Romans 10, please. Romans 10, of course, contains the classic verses, or at least two of the classic verses regarding the new birth, right? When somebody asks, what must I do to be saved? This is one of the places we might take them, where it speaks in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, right? Some of you have done that, right? You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it take for you to believe? Well, the following verses highlight that pretty well. Verse 17, first of all, though, one we're well familiar with. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, or literally that which is heard, comes by the word of God. So, I would just refer you to pick a past Sunday teaching out at random, and somewhere in there we'll explain faith. But most of you are well familiar with the fact that faith isn't an inner feeling. It's not an inner emotion. It's not just inner power I work up. Faith is a response to information. Faith is a response to words. It's that way in secular life. It's that way in the Word of God, okay? Faith comes by hearing words, but in this case, hearing words from God, and we wouldn't have had anything to believe if God had not given us his word. He gave us his word. Now we could hear it and say, yes, I believe that. Or say, no, I don't. Okay? That's how believing happens. How do those words get to me, though? Well, the intervening verses talk about that. Verse 13 says, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do that? Are you glad you did? Me too. We were able to because somebody told us. And the following verses speak about that. Verses 14 and 15 list four basic, if you want to call it, steps in the process of someone believing God's word. For the purposes of teaching, I'd like to take them in reverse, okay? Verses 14 and 15. Well, verse 15 starts with, how shall they preach except they be sent? So the first thing that's got to occur is someone's got to be sent to preach those words, right? Okay. And then at the end of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? So for there to be a preacher, someone needs to be sent, right? And then that preacher needs to preach, right? So there's something to hear. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So once they have heard, they have a choice to make of believing, right? And then how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't call on him. If they don't hear words, they've got nothing to believe, right? And if a preacher is called to give those words and doesn't, then the rest of the process breaks down. In other words, there's one variable here. Okay, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have been called to preach it to others, okay? When the word is preached, people will hear, and they'll make a choice to believe or not to believe. The variable is that preacher going to preach? You see, there's no variable in the calling because we've all been called to preach God's word. There's no variable in the fact that when you speak words, people can hear them. If they're deaf, you can use sign language, but either way, people can respond to language, right? And there's no variable in the fact that once I hear language, I have the free will choice to believe it or not. The variable is the mouthpiece. See, that's the only variable. There was great joy in Samaria because Philip went down there and not only opened his mouth about his experiences, but chose to preach the gospel. He chose to preach the gospel. See, that's how we all got here. And then, glory, hallelujah, on top of that, most of us, at least, if not all of us, having believed, someone loved us enough to make us disciples, to show us how to live as children of God, right? I know these are very simple verses and ones you've looked at before, but it's so important to realize that, boy, this whole beautiful thing God set up breaks down completely if that variable varies. If the one who's been sent, the one who's been called, chooses not to preach the gospel or chooses to preach something other than the gospel. Now, you know, perhaps you're uncomfortable with this topic. I was for many years. You know, it was a subject I wanted to avoid because it meant me being embarrassed. But, you know, then I turned to Mark 16 and that verse was still there. I turned to Matthew 28 and that verse was still there. Sooner or later, you've got, you know, the excuses fall apart. You know, my big one was, well, that's not my ministry. I'm glad there are people there whose ministry is to win. And then once you've won them, I can raise them up to be, oh, what a bunch of baloney, you know. Those two verses, those two sections speak nothing about particular ministries. They speak about everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ shares that call. You know, nothing in there about if you're not busy. Nothing in there about, you know, if you're by nature bold and not timid. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, please. Here's a great one. You know, a couple things I know about Timothy for sure from the scriptures. I know he was very busy. He had to be because he was overseeing that work in Ephesus, and all the leaders apparently were departing and believing other things. I'm sure he had his hands full with stuff to do, right? Another thing I know about Timothy is he had an issue with fear, didn't he? He had an issue with fear. So here's a fearful guy who's very busy. Of course, he's exempt, right? Well, 2 Timothy 4, these are words from a man who loved Timothy, by the way. And he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant or insistent or persistent. In other words, stay at it. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In season and out of season, literally it's when it's a good time and when there's no time. You study this in the Word, these phrases are used a couple of other places, and you see that really what it comes down to is whether I have time or not really gets down to my priorities. If my priority is preaching the gospel, then any time is convenient. If my priorities are other things, then less and less time is convenient. You understand? His exhortation to Timothy was when it's a good time and when it's not a good time. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Preach the word. Because people need it. Okay, I'll answer your question, some of you have. Why is he teaching this now? Doesn't he realize what's going on in the world all around us? Yeah, I do. Turn to Isaiah 32, please, and I'll show you why I'm teaching it now. If we'd taken further time in Romans, we would have seen that one of the great things that occurs when you do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not just eternal life, but what's your position before God legally? One of a son. Righteousness. Righteousness is really the beginning of it all, right? Because we're made righteous in Christ, we then can have access to God. Because we have access to God, we then have all these other things that Romans talks about. It all begins with the foundation of righteousness. When you and I believed on him, we were made righteous. Isaiah speaks of righteousness in chapter 32, verse 17. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV, actually the 1984 edition of the NIV. There are other translations that are similar, but I think it's put best here where it says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. The fruit of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Now, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you should know that before God, you are now totally and completely righteous. Sometimes believers forget that. Sometimes well-instructed believers forget that. And they mistakenly begin thinking of God as one who's judging them. But we quickly snap back. Either we read God's word or some believer straightens us out. And we snap back to realize, oh, no, that's not my life anymore. That's not my thinking anymore. When you realize that you're righteous before God in this world, does it give you peace? Does it give you a quiet confidence? Can you remember what it was like to not have that? I remember you. Yep, not having that. And I think you had believed on him, but you hadn't embraced him yet. I look around, other than to the saints that I know, who are instructed in God's word, who know who they are in Christ, and I see anything but peace. I see anything but a quiet confidence. I see men and women going insane, would give anything for a little peace, would give anything for a little quiet confidence. the peace we have in righteousness is not dependent on circumstances, right? We have it regardless of the circumstances. Circumstances may be challenging, but they can't steal my peace. Circumstances may be challenging, but they can't steal that quiet confidence from my soul. We see that confidence exhibited in the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the walk of the Apostle Paul, and in our own lives. It's an effect, it's a fruit and effect of this righteousness we've received by God's grace. And it's something I believe, especially in these days, people are starving for answers that are sure. See, as Josh pointed out a few weeks ago in a teaching, I forget what the exact topic was, but he said, you know, all as Christians, all we should need is the clarity of the fact that our Lord says, do it. That should be enough, right? But if that isn't enough for you, here's another reason, you know. What about the cry of the millions in need that are around us, you know? Do I still hear that cry? Do I see that need? Jesus did, and he was moved with compassion thereby, you know. With Christ in me, I can and should see and feel that need as well. You know, Tom, don't you realize there's more important things we got to focus on right now? No, I really don't. But there's people dying all around. And the economy, what's going to happen to the economy? So, yeah, there are people dying. And there are a million questions. How better to face those questions than with a quietness and confidence that I have forever? With a peace within that circumstances can't steal from me. That's what Christ brings. Some of us have lived in that peace for so long, we forget what it was, how bad it was to be unpeaceful, how bad it was to have no answers. You know, whatever your opinion about this current situation we're in, and boy, in this church we've got the whole range of opinions from talking to you guys. You may think everyone thinks like me about this. Oh, no, my friend. We've got over here, you know, why we listen to the stupid government? Let's just live our lives for God. And over here we have, how come we're not adhering more to what the government says? And then in between is me trying to make everybody happy. So we've got a wide range of opinions. But, you know, more important than your particular opinion about this situation, do you realize the fields are white to harvest? Do you realize people, whatever the cause of this, whatever the results of this, it's shaken people out of their stupid apathy. And they'd give anything to have peace and a quiet confidence in the midst of all this confusion. You and I can give that to them. Okay, Josh. If obeying our Lord and helping other people isn't good enough, this is really what you brought up in your teaching. What's in it for me, right? The good news is, if you're not moved by the need of the world and if you're not moved by the command of your Lord, or say you are but you'd like another little nudge, one great thing we know about God is when he provides something, it's always an answer of peace, right? There's never any losers for that. It's not so with man's answers. Man's answers address this need for this group of people at a cost to this group of people. You know, you might win the lottery, but then how about all those people who lost something so you could win the lottery, right? I may be vehement about my political position, but whatever your political position is, the answers they supply cost somebody something. Never that way with God. His answers are always an answer of peace. There are never any losers except the ones who choose to resist his answers, right? good example. Abundant sharing is a good example. You could read about this in 2 Corinthians 9, I believe. When you abundantly share, first of all, it goes to meet the needs, right, of the church and the needs of individuals. And it says thereby, they thank God that their needs met, right? And it speaks of then God is glorified, right? But then it also speaks of then God loves a cheerful giver and he gives you more to give, right? He increases your supply. So who loses there? No. People give thanks, God gets glorified, and we get blessed. All godly answers are like that. All godly, and this is one of them. Certainly the world needs to hear this message, and that needs we need to preach it. And God wants us to, but it doesn't cost us something. It adds to. And you know, you might just find it's the answer you've been looking for. We read a lot of God's word in this church, and I don't think we should do that. No, that's a really good thing. But I find sometimes our leaders and counselors, their go-to answer for everything is, well, just read God's word. Get your head into God's word. That's a good answer, right? If we're not getting our heads into God's word, we have nothing with which to renew our minds. But, you know, how about if you're doing that and you're still all burdened down with problems, right? We don't want to get into a rut of just having that plug-in answer for all problems is read the word, read the word, read the word, or believe the word, believe the word, believe the word. There could be another possibility. You know about the Dead Sea? You heard of the Dead Sea? You know why it's dead? It's got no outlet, right? All inlets, no outlet. The solution for the Dead Sea isn't more water, right? More water just means more dead water when it reaches the Dead Sea. The solution for the Dead Sea is an outlet. See? And then the fresh water that's coming in flows and lives and increases. If there's no outlet for all that Word of God I'm putting in, no wonder I'm a little, I was going to say constipated. Well, I guess I did say that, right? You know, more Word of God is like that fourth serving of turkey at Thanksgiving. Then I'm comparing speaking God's Word to something I don't want to compare it to. But you understand. Maybe feeling bogged down in my Christian life isn't due to not reading God's word enough. See, maybe it's due to not doing with God's word one of the things he clearly wants us to do with it, which is not just read it and understand it and believe it, but then give others the opportunity to do the same. Speaking to a believer just this week about some of these matters and how as leaders we work with people, and sometimes it seems like just every time you get to the bottom of a problem, then there's that new problem, then there's another problem. And you know, I suggested to that person that, you know, there's such a thing I think as a spiritual hypochondriac. You know what a hypochondriac is? They, every time they read about a disease, they figure, I got that too. And oh, that's the reason I'm tired, because I've got this. And oh, my knee hurt. I must have this. And, you know, oh, you're getting older is what it comes down. But you, everything you hear about, or, you know, read an article about it, oh, I think I've got that too. We can be that spiritually. If my whole focus is my Christian life, you know, there's not that much you have to focus on. Love God, read his word, believe his word. Once I've done that, then how about the other 23 hours of a day to focus on my, if I'm focusing on myself, I'm going to find stuff that's not even there. I'm going to get concerned about things that aren't even there. Or if they are, they don't really matter. But because this is my only focus, it becomes magnified to me, you see. I'd suggest instead of looking, you know, and you know I'm in favor of looking inward, not being ignorant of what's in you, but that's something we do 24 hours a day, you know. Instead of looking inward, maybe we look around, look outward, and see, well, yeah, I may have my problems still, but that person doesn't even have eternal life yet. Oh, do you see? Instead of looking inward so much, maybe we need to look around us and see that, you know, my little need is nothing compared to that person's need for life, that person's need for God. And I can supply that need, see. And I'll tell you, when I do, it adds a great joy to my life. You know, there's a, some of you know this, it's, there's nothing more exhilarating. Well, a few things maybe, but it's awfully doggone exhilarating to share the gospel with someone. You know, not talking about your church, not talking about God in a general, preaching the gospel, man. Even if they reject it, there's something refreshing about that. See, and God's working in you with exactly what to share and how to share it with that person. And you know God's real. Because he's just working as you're doing your best with compassion and faith to make God's word known to that person. Oh, man. I'll give you another another reason why it's might be good for you to consider preaching the gospel. Let's go back to Mark 16. I don't want to call any of this selfish, but sometimes it helps us do what God commands when we remember that, oh, not only am I not going to be the loser from this, it might just help the problem I'm dealing with that I don't know the answer to yet. This might be that answer. Back in Mark 16, again, we read verse 15. But let's read the last couple verses in the chapter. You know, a lot of you in this church and other Christians I've encountered, one of the great burning desires they express to me is, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ better. I want to know Christ better. And we know that, you know, part of that certainly is what Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 3, right? That as you read, you'll mentally perceive my understanding of the fullness of what Christ is. And as we read those words and ponder them and believe them and consider them, our understanding of Christ grows. But I'd like you to consider this also. Verse 19 says, then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God where he is right now. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know, I'd suggest to you, if you want to know him better in real and practical ways, it would help to be where he is. See, I mean, I know we're seated in the heavenlies with him, but in practice, it says the Lord went with those who were preaching the gospel. He was working with them. He was accompanying them. Oh, do you see? Please don't take today's teaching as a rejection of the need of hearing and believing right doctrine as Christians, but many of us are very adept at that, and we still feel like something's missing. Well, this is a vital part of the Christian life. When it's missing, we can get bogged down very easily, and the Christian life can become boring, you might say. Nothing boring about the Lord working with you as you're preaching the gospel, you see. So, you know, I think most of us in this church, if not all of us, desire to obey our Lord, desire to obey our God, and just simply being reminded of it's very clearly God's will that as a Christian I preach the gospel, that's enough. The compassion that wells up in our souls due to the Spirit of God We see the need around us. Boy, that's a powerful persuader as well. But, you know, on those days where you feel like you can't or won't or don't, on those days where you feel like no one's going to listen anyway, please remember that God also tells us in a number of ways that I've tried to handle clearly today how this will help you and me in our Christian life, in our Christian growth. With some of our believers not too long ago, and we saw a movie. I'm even going to name it to you. It's not here to advertise it. But any of you see the movie Heartbreak Ridge? It's about a guy in World War II who was a medic, and he was the only one left up on this mountain where there were hundreds of guys who had been shot, and everyone else left. And he just stayed up there all night long, lowering down wounded people with a rope by himself, while there are Japanese soldiers trying to kill him. And the thing that struck me about it is he was a believer. And in the film, and I believe it was based on real life, I believe the film, this part was based on facts as well, that you know, he wasn't that big of a guy. How many grown men do you want to lower down a cliff on a rope by yourself, let alone evading the soldiers around you, et cetera, et cetera. And he kept saying, just give me one more, Lord. Give me one more, Lord. And when he was done, there were some, I forget, 180 guys. He had saved an incredible number of men whose lives he saved. But it was, give me one more, Lord. It can get like that for us. It can get exciting. You don't want to go home. You don't want to stop. Just give me one more. Give me one more. Give me one more. That's possible for the Christian. And we're saving lives eternally. You know the toughest thing about it? Toughest thing about it, making the decision to preach the gospel? It's thinking about making the decision to preach the gospel. Okay? It's like Roger and Darlene. They fell in love at high school prom. Did you know that? Roger wanted to ask her so badly, and he agonized over it. What if she says no? And I don't know. Oh, you know, she's like a cheerleader. I'm a nerd, and she'll. What if they laugh at me? What if she tells all her friends? Guess who asked me to go to the prom? He agonized for months. He lost his hair, chewed his fingernails down to the nub, and finally he got up there. Darlene, you go to prom with me? And she said, I've been waiting for you to ask. And he said, that was easy. That was easy, right? On the other hand, when you went to the prom, Robert, this is that girl you wanted to ask for months, remember? And just got all nervous. What's she, all the same thing as Roger. And you finally went up to her and said, can I ask you, do you want to go to prom with me? She said, no. No way would I ever go to the prom with you. Still, when you got done, you realized that wasn't that hard. So you asked somebody else, and they said yes, right? Oh, you understand what I'm saying? The most difficult thing about this decision is thinking about it. Sometimes you just got to make it. Sometimes you just got to jump in the pool. See? Sometimes you just got to blurt it out, Roger, right? Was it worth it? Absolutely. See, I'm being silly, but do you get my point here today? This is so vital, and for many of us, I believe it'll re-inject into our lives a vitality that we've forgotten about, or one that we're looking for, and we don't know where to find it. Even though we're reading God's word and praying and doing these other things, and leading maybe even, there's a vitality that comes from preaching the gospel that is a beautiful payback to me, where I shouldn't need one or request one. I should just do it because my Lord commands. And yet, like I said, in all the things that God has us do, we're never the losers. Generally, the biggest loss is realizing, why didn't I do this sooner? You know. We're almost done here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul had that passion. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 25. It says, "Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." That's what Paul was after. Give me another one. "That I may present every man perfect in Christ." And he said, "That's why, wherefore I also labor." That's why I labor. "Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul had that passion. What about his bucket list? You mean he might have had to forego his bucket list? But, you know, I want to go to Machu Picchu. I want to climb. I might not get to do all that stuff. You know, the thing about bucket lists, you know, it's based on kicking the bucket, right? Bucket lists are for people who are going to die. I'm not. How about you, if you're born again? That's what happened to Paul's bucket list. He got born again. He got eternal life. And he set his eyes on an eternal calling. See, if you want Paul's bucket list, perhaps you find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's where we'll close out. If you add one, perhaps this is it, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read this one to you out of the NIV. Starting with verse 5. NIV, I told you. "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each of us may receive what's due us for the good things, for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience." Father, thank you so much for giving us these words and giving us these examples in your word of men and women with such confidence, and I might add such joy in this life that's so easily had as we walk the way that you've laid out for us to walk. I pray that we might remember these words today, Father, and consider them, and I pray that at least some of us will choose to act upon them and wonder why we didn't do it sooner. I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.